Thankful to be here with you tonight. I appreciate your prayers. I'd like to be able to get across the burden that the Lord has given me. I'm going to talk tonight about divine healing. Divine healing is a Bible doctrine. I'm fully persuaded of that, and we have a record in the Bible that tells us that is so. Divine healing is a Bible doctrine. I'd like to start with a scripture in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The fourth verse says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, Jesus referred to this scripture in the 8th chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to read that next. This is starting in the 14th verse. It says, "And when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his words, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." So Jesus was quoting that scripture from Isaiah 53. Some of the words that are in those scriptures have a little bit different meaning to us than I think was intended at the time they were written. And I'm going to read from Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible. He says that the word translated grief in Isaiah, and let's look at that. "Surely he hath borne our griefs." That's translated from Isaiah 53 and 4. And the word in Matthew was, let's look at Matthew. The word translated Greek in Isaiah, griefs in Isaiah, and infirmities in Matthew. In Matthew, he was talking about healing our infirmities. Where was that? 17th verse. "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Griefs and infirmities. He says that this refers to disease of the body, and neither does it refer to the diseases of the mind or to sin. To bear those griefs, it clearly to bear them away and to remove them. This was done by his miraculous power in healing the sick. The word rendered sorrows in Isaiah and sickness in Matthew means pain and griefs or anguish of mind. So those words are a little bit different, but the fact that he came to bear our griefs, that's talking about physical sickness. Now, I have always emphasized this part, "by his stripes we are healed." And we hear that frequently, and we apply that sometimes to the healing to our spiritual need, our deliverance from sin. But the way it's used in this verse, I believe it means both. But what the fact that he has borne his griefs, according to the definition of the word, as Strong says here, that word griefs is physical illness. So divine healing, the healing of the body, is a Bible doctrine. It was prophesied. Jesus came fulfilling it. We read it there in Matthew where he healed. Was it all that came to him that were sick, and in the home, the wife or mother was sick, he healed her. That was a fulfillment of this prophecy. Divine healing was an important part of Jesus' ministry. There are numerous accounts where he healed people everywhere he went. And we'll pick a few of those in Matthew 11 and 2. This is not an example of healing, but John was in prison because of the truth that he preached to Herod. And he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask if he was the Christ or not. And do you recall the answer that he sent back to them?
Yes.
Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the dead hear. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." So he didn't answer his question with a yes or no, but he told them to take back word of what they saw. Jesus was doing these miraculous healings. This was a fulfillment of the prophecy. Jesus came in fulfillment of the prophecy, and his ministry included healing the sick. He came to save us from sin, deliver us from sin. But in many of the cases that we are going to read about here, healing was a definite part of the message that Jesus brought. It was prophesied, and he fulfilled it with the many miraculous things that he did. Let's look at Luke 4 and 18. Jesus is again is reading from the prophets. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Some spiritualize the recovering of sight to the blind, but I see this as part of the healing ministry that Jesus carried out. There were numerous cases where he healed the blind, the lame, and others. So again, healing was a definite part of the ministry that Jesus carried out when he was here. In Matthew 4 and 23, it says, "And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease among the people." He preached the gospel of the kingdom, and at the same time, he went about healing people, which was part of that gospel. Matthew 10 and 1. Was Jesus the only one that was empowered to heal the sick? No. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, they gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Jesus went about healing the sick. He sent his disciples out and he gave them power to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Down in the fifth verse, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have given, freely ye have received, freely give. So as he sent his disciples out, the 11 were sent, empowered to heal and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. The two went together. The gospel of the kingdom of God and healing the sick, casting out devils, those things were all part of the gospel message that he sent his disciples out to do. Only the 11. What about the 70? Where does it talk about the 70? This is Luke 10 and 1. It says, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before the face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. I'll skip down to the eighth verse. He's telling the 70, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as that are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come unto you. So the preaching of the kingdom of God and healing went together. To the 11, he sent them out with that same message. The 70 he sent out with that same message. There is a common understanding in the world today that healing stopped with the apostles, with the disciples. When they died, they said healing was over. Is that so? You've been healed, all right? I think most of us here have witnessed healing. I'm here because of a healing. When I was 5 years old, I was very sick. And answer to prayer, I was healed. And because of that, my mother got saved. My sister got saved, which created a different environment in my home. And I was exposed to the truth. And I think because of that, I'm here today. So healing had an important part in my life, and I believe it has in all of ours. So we have faith in healing. We looked at Luke 10, and after Jesus died, he continued healing through his disciples. And in Acts 3, I believe it is, we read the account of what Peter and John, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So the disciples retained this power after Christ was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to be with the Father. So it was something that continued even after he was gone. Divine healing is a Bible doctrine meant for the believers in Jesus Christ. Acts 6, this is the 8th chapter of Acts. In the 5th verse, it talks about Philip going down to Samaria. And Philip preached Christ to them in Samaria. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So he was preaching Christ to them and healing the sick at the same time. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many, and those that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Philip was not an apostle, but he left Jerusalem because of the persecution there. He took the gospel and preached Christ in Samaria. People were healed, all as part of the plan to spread the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. In Acts 14 and 8, Paul saw a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Divine healing is a Bible doctrine. Paul was influential in carrying that out. He was faithful in carrying the gospel to the people and healing the sick as he went, just as Christ did. Acts 28 and 8. It talks about the father of Publius. He was sick with a fever and a bloody flux. Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, and others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. There's another scripture. This is in Acts 19, if somebody will get that, verses 11 and 12. It talks about Paul and the ministry of healing there. Acts 19, do you have that?
"And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul,
so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them."
Okay, so we have read a number of cases where people in the early morning time, in the early church, were healed. It was part of the gospel message that Jesus sent out. But the people that we've talked about, that we have read about, that went about doing this healing, are people that personally heard the gospel either from Christ or from his apostles. What about when they were gone? Do we have any scriptures that would tell us that this plan for divine healing, that portion of the atonement by which his stripes we are healed, he bore our griefs, our physical illnesses and sicknesses, did that stop with that generation, those that actually heard personally. Let's look at Mark 16. Mark 16 and 16. It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now this is a sign for those that believe the gospel that we read about, the gospel that we hear preached. And I see that as ongoing from generation to generation. That did not rest only with the generation that heard the ministry of Jesus himself and his apostles while they were here on earth. If we believe, we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's what Mark says right here. Okay, another indication that this portion of the atonement that included the healing of our physical illnesses, I think we can see in the gifts that God established in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." These are gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. They are given to the church then and now. And the gift of healing is that. So if this were a temporary thing that would die with that generation, he would not have set up an ongoing gift that would be available in the church of God.
Well, it says to covet earnestly the best gift.
All right.
I believe that through all generations.
Through all generations. He was dealing with the issue of the tongues thing, and there was gifts of prophecy and various gifts that were edifying and beneficial to the body of Christ. Healing is certainly beneficial to the body of Christ. It was important in Christ's ministry when he was here. I think it should be an important part of our ministry here today.
Well, it could be a gift of faith also.
A gift of faith. All right. Healing is a matter of faith.
Yes.
It is a matter of trust. I use both of those words. Where is our trust? Is our trust in God or something else? It comes by faith. It comes by trust. And I believe we have an obligation to trust and believe. We need to believe for the salvation of our soul. We need to believe for the healing of our body. It was all taken care of by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He bore our griefs, our sorrows. By his stripes we are healed. That includes physical healing as well as the spiritual need that we had. But it is a Bible doctrine. It was intended for us. When Christ died for us, it was not just for our sinful condition, but it was also for the healing of our bodies, as his ministry showed while he was here. He sent his disciples out to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. He sent the 70 out the same way. Paul carried out his ministry of spreading the gospel and healed the sick. By the hand of Paul, many miracles were wrought, the scripture says. So the two, spreading the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing, went together, and it should go together today. Now, I'm going to look at something that I copied from a book of sermons that the Gospel Trumpet printed in 1915. And I'm doing this to show that when the Evening Light Reformation came, divine healing was an important part of the message that they brought. They believed it, they practiced it, and it worked. There were many miraculous healings. We can read about them in some of our old books. But this was from a message preached by Brother Morgan in Heron, Illinois, the year 1915. He quotes a Dr. Davis from his book, History of Medicine. And he says that the zealous advocacy of the Jewish doctrine of one God as the maker and upholder of the universe and one mediator between God and man, with the denunciation of the worship of all gods and goddesses as idolatry, necessarily brought the converts of the newly proclaimed Christianity in direct antagonism to the various contemporary schools of philosophy, and still more so with the methods of healing the sick at the various so-called schools of medicine. The result of this conflict was little or no progress in any department of medicine during the third, fourth, and first half of the fifth century. I'm going to read that again. There was little or no progress in any department of medicine during the third, fourth, and first half of the fifth century. Why? Christianity was very widespread. When the early disciples carried the gospel out in a nation, in the Roman Empire, that was largely pagan, idolatrous worshiping people, they accepted Christianity, and Christianity was so prevalent that people were trusting God for healing. And because of that, the science of medicine made no progress according to this doctor, historian, history of the medicine. He says that in the third, fourth, and fifth centuries, they made no progress in the science of medicine because the people were not using the doctors and the medicine. They were trusting God. I thought that was a pretty strong testimony. He goes on to say in this message, if all who profess to believe in Christ today were as antagonistic to the methods of treating the sick as advocated by the various schools of medicine as our brethren were in the beginning of the gospel era, there would be less progress in the science of medicine today. But instead of antagonizing medicine, the majority of those who profess Christ are advising the use of medicine and urging others to do so. By this, I am convinced that we have departed from the faith of Christ. This was in 1915 by the Gospel Trumpet. That was after the split. Okay, another example I'm going to give here to show that divine healing was an essential part of the Evening Light Reformation, which came in about 1880. This is from the Gospel Trumpet, January 1895, and they were describing the Gospel Trumpet paper, and they say it is a definite, radical, and anti-sectarian sent forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the publication of full salvation and divine healing of the body and the unity of true Christians and the faith once delivered unto the saints. I want to stress the fact that in this masthead, in this theological self-identification that was included in the Gospel Trumpet paper, they include very prominently divine healing of the body. I also want to mention that they called themselves anti-sectarian. I'm going to show a progression of departure from the original doctrinal teaching of the Gospel Trumpet paper. Okay, this is from January 1930, Gospel Trumpet. This same section of the paper that told what the paper was about, it says, a definite, heart-searching, non-sectarian religious weekly published in the interest of the Church of God for the salvation of sinners and entire sanctification of believers and divine healing of the body. In 1930, they still included that in the list of important doctrinal issues covered in the Gospel Trumpet paper. But I want to point out one small change. In 1895, they said anti-sectarian. Anti is aggressively opposed to sectarianism. And in the early part of the Reformation, that was true. It is softened somewhat in 1930. It says they're non-sectarian. But it doesn't say they're anti-sectarian. That's a small difference, but it is a difference. And it is a progression away from the original teaching. 1930, they still say that they're teaching divine healing, but from some of the other things I'm going to read, you're going to see that they have redefined what divine healing is. Okay? I'm going to skip to another year. This is 1950. The same statement position in the paper makes no reference at all to sectarianism, neither anti or non. So their position on the Babylonian confusion that is around us, the false religious systems that are opposing the truth of the gospel, the true church of God, they have softened their stand on that. This is a progression away from the early Reformation truths. In 1950, they are still listing divine healing of the body, but they have redefined it, and we'll talk more about that. In 1975, there is no reference to it at all. There is no reference to anything sectarian at all. So there was a progression away in their stand against sectism. Pardon?
What was the last one? Was that
75. Okay. So their stand, alright, I was going to look at another place that established the importance of divine healing in the early part of the Evening Light Reformation. Willis M. Brown was an evangelist. He taught very strongly on divine healing. And this is a statement out of his book, How I Got Faith. In a few days after I was saved, I was riding along the road, meditating, and the following thoughts came to me. I have not taken a drop of medicine since I began to call on God for conviction, and it is no use for me to take medicine, for the doctors say that they cannot cure me. Besides, I cannot take it without breaking my covenant with God. I'm going to repeat that. His conviction was, I cannot take it without breaking my covenant with God, for I have committed my spirit, my mind, and body to Him, have put all on the altar, and if I trust man, I break my covenant with God. That was about 1895. That was Willis M. Brown's testimony. All right, in 1919, we're starting the progression of a departure from the original doctrinal teaching on divine healing. There was a brochure announcing the 1919 camp meeting in Anderson, and they announced that there was going to be a speaker there on the program for the camp meeting. He was an assistant surgeon, W.F. King, of the U.S. Public Health Service. He would speak at the 215 service. I'm going to skip down in this article here, and it says, in those years, well, let's see. Another interesting aspect of King's visit to the camp meeting of 1919 is that he was a physician talking to a group of people who did not think much of doctors. In those years, the back page of the Gospel Trumpet still carried a feature entitled Divine Healing. There people could read the testimonies of men and women who were happy to say that they had long ago given up on doctors and medicine and trusting God completely for the healing of their bodies. In 1919, many Church of God people neither trusted nor liked physicians, yet they entertained a doctor on the camp meeting platform that year. This event seemed to indicate something of the change that was beginning in our attitude toward doctors and medicine. Several elements in that change helped to undermine it. He goes on to say that part of the reason they were changing their theology on divine healing was because they were not seeing the instantaneous healings that you read about in the New Testament. They mentioned Charles Naylor as an example. They mentioned a couple that lost a couple of daughters, infant daughters. And they were using those as reasons for the change in their attitude toward divine healing. Another element that contributed to the change that allowed W.F. King to address the 1919 camp meeting was a change in the movement's attitude toward divine healing. Our attitude changed in part because our theology of healing could not explain some of the cases among us where no physical healing occurred. We now recall the well-known examples of the tragic deaths of Clarence and Nora Hunter's infant daughters and the debilitating suffering of C.W. Naylor. Surely other people, less widely known, endured similar tragedies, and compassionate souls in their local fellowships began rethinking the movement's theology of healing. Over time, our theological development came to regard the use of physicians and medicines as wholly within the circle of God's loving care. Thus, even without the great improvements of health care and medicine developments, internal to the Church of God movement pushed us to change our ideas and our teachings on divine healing. These changes were part of the reason we gave this surgeon the opportunity to speak. So we see again a progression away from the early teaching. And part of the reason was because of, they said, was because of the developments in medical science and the fact that some people were not being healed as quickly as they thought they should. I had another example. This is from the 100-year, the century yearbook. And this is dated 1969. It's an excerpt. It says, the God who healed people in Bible times is the same today. Remember, this is 1969. Of course, God works through the healing hands of a physician or a nurse and through the new knowledge of science in this field, but he is still seen as a God who works daily miracles beyond the miracles of science. This is the progression of error that came with the compromise that started 1910, 1913. Just a little at a time, they began moving away from this. A number of people began to be impatient and look to another source. But divine healing is faith in God. It requires faith in God. It requires trust in God. And if we turn to another source, Does that mean that our trust has shifted from God to some other source? I believe so. This is another older quote. This is January 1898. It's written by A.T. Rao, and it lists a number of teachings of the Church of God. Again, published in the Gospel Trumpet, 1898. He says, "We believe in anointing the sick for healing, according to James 5:14-16. We do not believe in saved people using earthly means, such as doctoring and using teas, etc. While these things may be useful to the unsaved, if God intended us to use them, He would certainly have mentioned it somewhere in His Word. The only remedy we can find in the inspired Word is prayer and faith. While this has been hidden from us in the darkness of apostasy, yet we believe Christ has lost none of His power to save, neither to heal." So that was the stand that was taken in 1898. We saw a progressive change in the view of the Gospel Trumpet paper and the people that followed that movement of people. They redefined divine healing to include doctors, medicine, and that sort of thing. And as you look at the progression along a course of compromise and walking away from light and truth, it doesn't happen only in one area. It happened on divine healing. It happened on church government, Holy Spirit leadership, the way people dressed and carried themselves, the entertainment and the things of the world. All of those things went downhill.
Yes.
With the compromise. Divine healing was one.
Scripture in 2 Chronicles 16:12, and it talks about Asa that was diseased in his feet.
Yes.
And says, "And his until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." And I believe that speaks to us today. For us to seek to the Lord. Now there's several scriptures in 119th Psalm and no doubt in other places too that talks about when you're afflicted. May not be able to find all of them, but one of them is, I've got it right here. The 75th verse, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." The 92nd verse, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." There may be another one. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." 67th verse. 71st verse. I don't know if I read that one. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So there is a reason why the Lord allows these things, in our lives, and we need to seek the Lord in those times. And sometimes it may be a lengthy process, and there, of course there could be some times when like Paul that sought the Lord thrice and he never received the healing of whatever affliction that was.
Alright, I agree with that. I think the Lord's primary interest is making sure that we end our life successfully,
yes,
acceptable to Him. And if that requires some suffering on our part, He can see those things when we might not be able to see them. But let me ask a few questions. Do you think that healing was more open, more instantaneous, and more general in the time that Jesus ministered here and his apostles ministered here on earth than we see today. I think it definitely was. Pardon me?
I believe there was not that many distractions back then. Now, look what
distractions?
We have. Right. Look what we have to distract our thoughts today.
The advances in medical science, I believe, is something that destroys faith and trust in God. But the question of divine healing is trust and faith in God. It's not whether there is something else there that will do the job, but it's where our trust is, and I believe his plan is that we trust him.
Yes.
But I think it's safe to say that healing was more general in the early morning church than it is today. All right, what about the evening light reformation? I've read in the old books, and there were a lot of miraculous healings, and some of them instantaneous. Do you feel that there were more direct evidences of divine healing working among the people of God in the early part of the Evening Light Reformation than there is now?
Maybe there was a higher necessity for
faith or maybe it benefited them more because maybe they needed to see it more than we do now. I don't want to say evidence, really, mm-hmm. but because that takes away from faith. But
okay, in the early church, I think divine healing was used as a way of attracting people to the gospel. And in the period when the church was being established, the gospel was first being preached, I suspect that it was used in a more open way then because of the timing. I think possibly that can also apply to the early part of the Evening Light Reformation. There had been much darkness and confusion for thousands of years, hundreds and over 1,000 years. And here was an evening light coming that brought in a gospel of holiness and unity and divine healing that had not been experienced for a long, long time. And to build this reformation, perhaps the Lord caused it to be more open and easy to discern than it is now. We're more in a testing time now. But that's a possibility, but I'm still holding Sister Rosa's question in the back of my mind. Why do we not see the answers and healing in some of these persistent cases? We know we have a number of cases that we've been praying for years, and the people are still in trouble. Numerous times they receive touches, but yet the affliction remains. Why is this? I am persuaded that the power of God, Jesus Christ, to heal today is no less than it was in the gospel day.
Yes.
If there is a shortcoming that prevents healing, I say the shortcoming is on my part,
right,
not on God's part.
Yeah.
In the world that we're living in today, it's very difficult to focus on faith and trust in God. A lot of distractions. But the power is still there, and I believe healing is still there. Now, there are some other possibilities, and perhaps this may seem off the subject, But I feel like the Lord gave this to me, and I'm going to share it with you. And I believe it. There is a similarity that applies here. Okay, it may seem like off the subject. But in 1911, the Church of God ministers drew up a resolution addressing the issue of wearing a necktie.
Yes.
The resolution, in the first section of the resolution, it held up for the position of not wearing the necktie. But the second part of it, I'm going to read. It says that liberty be given to its being worn by those whose consciences do not forbid their doing so on occasions where their business or other extreme circumstances require it. Now, I'm reading from Church of God historian's view of this. And that was written in 1911. Some felt like it was necessary to reinforce that, so they reissued it in 1913. Worded exactly the same way, and the minister still supported this resolution. 2 years later, however, at the Anderson Camp meeting of 1913, it was felt expedient by some to present another resolution against the wearing of the necktie. The new affirmation on holding the line turned out to be little more than window dressing. It was this resolution against the wearing of ties on the one hand and on the failure to carry it out on the other hand, which actually resulted in an open revolt and split in the Evening Light Reformation movement. We're all familiar with that 1913 split. They said it was over a necktie. There were many more issues. But one other writer, this is Charles E. Brown, he made some reference to the fact that knowing human nature, it is very obvious that that second clause, that exception, did away with the stand they took against the necktie, and history proved that to be so. They did that. Okay, why do I bring this up? In my lifetime, I have noticed a large number of our people are turning to medical aid, doctors. And it's becoming pretty common. And to remain silent, we become an enabler of those that are not able or willing to trust the God that sent his Son to suffer and die and atone for our sins and atone for the healing of our body. And if we don't recognize, I believe, as Willis M. Brown did, if we break our covenant with God and shift our trust to something else. But if we go to the doctor and then get up and testify that the Lord has done a work on us and healed us, I see this very similar to this issue of leaving an exception on the necktie, which opened it up completely. And that movement has completely embraced that doctrine. And if we take a weakened position on divine healing, My own conviction is if I were to get a serious illness right now and I would yield and go for medical aid, I am fully persuaded that my way back is repentance.
Yes.
And if we chart a course different than that, I'm concerned that it's following this same path that they followed with the necktie issue. Anyway, that's the thought that came to me just recently. I hadn't thought of it before, but it appears very similar. And if we take a road, it was very disturbing and concerned me a lot that people are failing to trust the Lord. They may testify to divine healing. They may be healed of numerous minor things, but when something serious comes, they have to go somewhere else. And Willis M. Brown called that breaking a covenant with God. Okay, any comment? I've told you what my convictions are.
The gospel goes forth into a new country like Pakistan.
Yes.
Brother Michael Smith, he experienced widespread healing of the body and casting out the devils.
I'll give you an example. Doug and I were in Honduras. Brother Larry Abbott was down there, and Brother Eddie woke up sick in the night, called for prayer, had high fever. And we went over there, and they anointed him, and we laid hands on him and prayed for him. While we were praying, you could feel the temperature go down. It was that drastic. So it happens, but it may happen more openly in these foreign locations where they haven't been exposed to the creature comforts and other things that we have here. I don't know if that's the only factor, but if we as a body of people relax our position on divine healing, we're going to lose it. I've heard people testify, and I've witnessed it myself to a lesser degree. I've been very healthy since the Lord healed me when I was a child. I've had very little sickness since that time. But I've heard people testify that a closeness with the Lord and a spiritual growth can occur through a serious illness that nothing else can accomplish. So it may appear to us to be a lack of divine healing among us. I'm convinced there's divine healing among us. We've seen it numerous times. But the open, instantaneous, miraculous healings don't appear to be happening as frequently as they did in the past. But we're nearing the end. The Lord wants to know who is going to be faithful. The Lord wants us to make it to heaven.
Yes.
And if we have to go through some suffering to get there, we better choose that than to put our trust somewhere else.
Yes.
I read that piece about how Christianity was so strong and their trusting the Lord affected the world around them so much that medical science did not advance for hundreds of years. During this period of time, there were a lot of people that lost their life because of the gospel. They were martyred.
Yes.
Well, could the Lord not have prevented that? He could have, but he chose to let his people suffer and die for the gospel. All of the apostles, I think, but one suffered some kind of martyrdom. So whether we die as a martyr or whether we die trusting God with a sickness, in the day that we're living in, I'm not going to fault God at all. I would like to see more healing. And There may be a reason, an answer for us. I don't have the answer that would allow it to be more common than it is. But it encourages me when I see the saints trusting God. When the Lord answers prayer and relieves pain, even though the affliction is not completely removed, I still give God glory for the answer to prayer and the relief that He gives. And I'm still looking for complete healing. I have several cases that we're considering right now, yours and others. And I believe God, His power has not diminished at all. If there's a shortcoming anywhere,
yes,
it's on our side.
Yeah.
And Lord, help us to understand how we can work on that shortcoming, that our faith can become stronger. And I see people with strong faith today,
yes,
and trusting God through very hard things. And it's,
yes,
a real inspiration and encouragement to me. And I trust we'll continue to see that.
Yes.
Do you think part of the hindrance to divine healing could be the society around us? There's a place, I believe it was Capernaum, that it said that Jesus did not many mighty works because of their unbelief.
Yes.
And you remember people were asking Jesus, show us a sign. And He said, no sign is going to be given except the sign of Jonas the prophet. And my thought is,
the unbelief of the world around us could actually be a hindrance to healing among us, that the Lord hides it to some degree so that,
yes,
they don't have this sign that they insist on seeing in order to believe.
That's a good point.
So I think that external influences can hinder the working of God among His people. I also agree very much. Anytime a people start drifting away, it will have an impact on divine healing among that people.
Uh-huh.
And that in itself is an indicator of the spiritual health of that movement, I believe.
Okay. All right. Any other?
Did Jesus say in one place, what is easier to,
thank you, to say, thy sins be forgiven, or take up that bed and walk?
Yeah.
So as I'm sitting here listening to all of this, we know that He forgives.
Yeah.
And at whatever time that we don't have the faith for that,
mm-hmm,
then, you know, so in other words, if I come to Him for forgiveness, and am I just going to give up? Because, no, it's which one's easier?
Yeah.
They're the same. So there's no way that we're going to say, well, He quit forgiving people. He's not going to do that anymore. That's not going to happen.
Tells us that even back then, not everybody just died of natural causes. There were people even back then not receiving the petition that they had. They still had faith and believed.
Go ahead. I was thinking of the case where Jesus' disciples came back and asked why they couldn't cast out a devil in a certain case. So all of the cases back then were not easy. He said that came only by fasting and prayer. So we're going to have to do some of that too. Faith is an essential part of it. I'm thinking of faith in the elders that lay on hands. It takes faith in them. And things that might hinder, if there isn't unity, if any be agreed on a thing, an agreement is necessary. And if there's some kind of dissension there, that can hinder, I would say.
Yes.
I was thinking of the case where Paul saw a man and perceived that he had faith to be healed.
Mm-hmm.
He recognized an individual that had strong faith on his part, and he prayed for him, and the Lord healed him. But he saw strong faith in an individual that was seeking prayer. So it's important for us in seeking the Lord for healing, that our faith be strong. But what about the lame man that Peter and John healed? I don't think he had much to do with it. He didn't even ask for healing, but they They prayed and they healed him. So the Lord can work even with an unbeliever. We bring the petition to him. We exercise faith, and the healing comes from God.